Good morning. I too like to welcome each one of you to our service this morning. As I was sitting here this morning, I was thinking about the things that were shared, and I was kind of wondering how I fit into all this. This sermon was prepared or begun long before anything this morning was shared, and I knew nothing about what would be shared this morning. Sometimes it's nice to be able to stand up and say, it all fits together so well. And this morning I feel like I'd rather preach a sermon on God is love. And I know I'm going a lot more harsher this morning. So this sermon is aimed at no one. I love each one of you. And I hope this sermon can be of benefit to you as warning and instruction. Before I begin the sermon, I want to share a short preface with you. In my years as a Sunday school teacher, there were lessons I learned on the preparation and presentation of presenting lessons. I learned these lessons on my own from mistakes I made and things I did. I learned also observing the teachings of others. At our church, we purchased Sunday school quarries, and the topic and the scripture were always assigned. We didn't have to go looking for what we wanted to teach on. It was always assigned. One of the things I learned was it is best, at least it was for me, to first meditate on the topic, the scripture, seek God's direction, and then read the comments in the book and consult the content of the commentaries. In this way, others added to my thoughts, and I found myself, when others added to my thoughts, I found myself not bringing a lesson that was from God, but a lesson that was from somebody else. Regarding illustrations, they were always added to a lesson. When I was a Sunday school superintendent and I had responsibility to have the opening devotions for the entire class, I would meditate sometimes for hours on the lesson. I think I always started an opening with an illustration, but it was something that came to me in meditation. Illustrations are windows into a lesson. They help us to better understand a concept or principle that is being taught. A teacher should never have something they want to tell a congregation or a class about themselves and somehow wiggle into the lesson and spiritualize it. As a teacher, we are not here to talk about ourselves. I also tend to shy away from what I call preacher illustrations, the ones that have been going around for so long and so many versions that we don't really know if they're true, and some of them have actually been proven to be false. I don't like to illustrate truth with false accounts. I tend to use a lot of personal illustrations, not to talk about myself, but because they're readily available and I know the truth of them. As I said, I like to add in the thoughts of others and use illustrations. You may have noticed in the past that I sometimes started sermons with an illustration, but it is always a thought that came during study. And I build a lesson around it sometimes. I do acknowledge sometimes in children's lessons and short devotions, I will start with an illustration. But I find starting with an illustration to be a backwards way to prepare. I like to build a house and put windows in it, not find a really good window and build a house around it. It's more difficult. This morning, I'm in violation of my own teaching principle. I saw a lesson and an illustration. It spoke to me, and I thought of the truth that should be shared. However, I did not want to share it because there was some illustration in this sermon this morning that I would rather have kept a secret. But I felt pressed to develop the sermon. I'm guilty of building a house around a window. But I am not guilty this morning of trying to wheel an illustration into a sermon. Would you rise with me now and we'll have a morning prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you here at the beginning of this sermon. We ask your presence to be here. We know your presence has already been here, and I ask that you would help me to share the thoughts that you have given in study. Help me be clear, kind, and loving, that we all could be built up in the faith. We could be instructed. We could be warned. How the Louise Appeal might be worthy to carry your name, worthy to be witnesses of yours in this dark world. Help us go forth into this world, letting our light shine for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As most of you know, I purchased a cluttered property across the street from our farm. I used an object lesson from that property last time I preached, and I am going to do it again today. It is my goal not to do it again, but today I'm going to do it again. I would like to preface this illustration with an explanation. We are sorting through and cleaning up the possessions, or some of the possessions, of five generations of one family. I find myself owning things I would never have purchased. Several weeks ago, as Madara and I were sorting through stuff, most of which was going to the dumpster, she asked, "What does the carat number on a piece of gold mean?" I told her 24 carats is pure gold. Anything less has something mixed with it, which means that 12 carat is only half gold. Anything less than 10 carat is considered fake. She said, "I found this piece of jewelry. It says on the bag, 24 carat. This is not the original bag. The bag was kind of deteriorated. But it says on the bag, 24 carat. Nice little pin I could pin on here, but well, this is an exciting find when you're cleaning up junk and sorting through junk all day, and now we got a 24 carat gold piece. We put it in a safe place, and we continued our cleanup. Later at home, I took the bag, and I looked at it, and I read it, and it said on the bag, 24 carat, electroplated. I knew what that meant. That meant it had a thin coating of gold over something else. A little bit of research, I learned that when something electroplated, a base metal is dipped into a bath containing a gold solution, and when an electric current passes through the solution, gold ions move toward that base metal and adhere to it. The layer is usually between 0.5 and 5 microns thick. They let it in longer to get it thicker. Thicker is for high wear items like bracelets and rings, and thinner is for a pin like that that would clip on your wherever. So that would probably be 5 microns thick of gold. Well, microns don't mean a lot to me, so I looked it up. A micron is 0.0005 millimeter, which is 5/10,000 of a millimeter. If we look at inches, it's 0.00019685, which, well, 19 would be almost 2. So as a fraction, that would be 2 over 100,000. So 2 over 100,000 thick, that's how much gold we got. We are wealthy now. So, just for a reference, while we're talking about gold, there is something called gold fill, which is another fake gold. But it's 5% gold, solid gold that mechanically bonded to brass. It's more durable. And while we're on gold's definitions, solid gold is something made entirely of an alloy. An alloy is a mixture of two metals, and solid gold is an alloy which is somewhere between 10 and 23 carats. But it's still considered solid gold. Anything less than 10 carat is considered fake. Solid gold is the same the whole way through. It's not pure, but it's considered solid, and it's gold the whole way through. However, this morning, for our lesson, I will be focusing on electroplated. The sermon this morning is titled, Electroplated Christianity, referring to those who are fake, phony, and hypocrites. Electroplated people can be found in a wide range of churches. However, in this sermon, I want to be focusing on more conservative Christianity. Those who would consider more biblically in order. I want the message to apply to us. Us in this room, and us in a broader sense. It could have applications beyond that, but I would not be applying it that way today. Point number one, viewing the electroplated, which are the hypocrites. First, let's try to identify them a little. Electroplated Christians come in two categories. There may be more, there may be variations, but I'm going to put them into two categories. First, we have flat-out deceivers, which you see in Matthew 7, verse 15, where we read, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." These are the ones who are wolves. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are not Christian. They are here to deceive. While I acknowledge that these people exist, I'm giving most of the benefit of the doubt that they are in the second category, which I'll get to shortly. But I want us to be aware there is such a thing as a wolf in sheep's clothing. I will admit that some of my life's experiences have made me less trusting than I used to be, but we still don't want to look at everybody and say, well, he's a wolf. I like a second category better to put people into, but it's still not a good category. And there we see those who are deceived. People who are deceived, but yet think that they are real. I think I missed something. After prayer, I was supposed to read our scripture text, and I missed it. Our scripture text this morning is from Matthew 23. We will go to Matthew 23. We can't build a sermon without the scripture text. We'll come back to it then. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and said to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do, for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and large the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut out the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them their entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold in the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that sweareth dwelleth therein. He that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye liken unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build a tomb to the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye are witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. For I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I gather thy children together, even as the hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So we're looking at the electroplated, the hypocrites. We're looking at those who are deceived. And I'm giving the benefit of the doubt and putting the scribes and the Pharisees in a deceived category. If we turn to Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, we hear a passage which is not one of my favorite passages. But it's here, and we need to heed it. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These people thought that they were going to heaven. They proclaimed the message, but apparently it was only surface. They may have done some good, but they surely also did damage because they were not walking in obedience. They had an expectation that they were sound and going to heaven, and yet they were condemned. Is God unjust? Did he condemn people who were doing the best that they knew? Matthew 7 continues with a passage that has become so well known to the words of a children's song that I think many have lost the significance of the passage. It is not simply a song of the wise man and foolish man building a house. This is heavy teaching. Verse 24 starts with the word therefore. It connects a thought that is coming with a previous thought. I am convinced that those who were condemned in verses 21 and 23 heard the word and did not do it, at least not completely. They built their house in the sand by not heeding the word of God. If we look at our text in Matthew 20, we see the scribes and the Pharisees. They would be what I would call electroplated Jews. But the lessons are the same for us as Christians. They are an extreme example. Then again, maybe they are not. They were judged perfectly because they were judged by Christ himself, not by man. And Christ could give a perfect judgment of what was inside of them. There are some concepts in this passage that I believe we need to see and be aware of. First, we see the image that they put forth. They had proper speech. Their message was correct. We see that in verses 2 and 3. They had a proper outward appearance, which you see in the first half of verses 25 and 27. And they had proper outward righteousness, which we see in verse 28. They had an image that was perfect. Just like this piece, which is solid gold, the image is perfect. There is nothing wrong with it. It is perfect. Plain suit, button-down long-sleeve shirt, clean-cut appearance, dresses with a double layer, head coverings, even subdued colors in vehicles. Everything on the surface looks good. It is pure. The coating is perfect. Pure gold. And I'm not picking on the people who do these things. I think myself and my wife would fit right into this category. This is not wrong, but there are those who have an image, and it's on the surface. Next, we see the reality of who they are. First, they have an image, but next, there is a reality of who they are. Verses 5 and 7, we see that they had fake motives. All their works they do to be seen of men. They have false doctrine, which is seen in verse 16. They swear up at the temple and say there's nothing. They had a false doctrine. They made the word say what they wanted to say to accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. And they are filthy inside, which you see in verse 25, second half. Clean the outside of the pyre, but within you're full of extortion and excess. And verse 27, the second half, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And verse 28, within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Some of a coding that is there on Sunday. A Monday morning you live was underneath. Others have their electroplated coating in place all the time, except in secret. Underneath they do evil, and they allow evil, for their religion is only very thin on the surface. There once was a choir director in a certain church who put together a group of 12 young men. They were called the Singing Disciples. As I recall, they were pretty good, and they made the rounds singing at local churches. One evening, after singing at a church, the choir director receiving compliments about their singing after the service, while the young men in their muscle cars left the church parking lot doing burnouts. The choir director was embarrassed. Who they really were came out, what they were like, the way they lived their lives, didn't last past the parking lot. They did their burnouts out of the church parking lot. And by the way, I was not one of those young men, just so you know. Sin and the opportunity to sin have always existed. But in today's world, so much more is available right at our fingertips. People can look good, but they can have so much evil. Next thing I look at is the damage that these kind of people do. And we might look at this and say, well, the people I know don't do this. But we're using this as our example. It might be extreme, but we can still see it. First thing we look at is they persecute the righteous. Verses 29 to verse 34 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the day of their fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye are witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Verse 34. Wherefore I send, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men, scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Some of them ye shall scourge synagogues and persecute them from city to city. The damage they do, they persecute the righteous. It was those who looked good on the outside who persecuted and destroyed those who were genuine and proclaimed the truth that they could not bear. If we look back in church history, who persecuted the reformers? It was church leaders. Nothing has really changed from then until now. We have churches, we have people who protect what they are by keeping others silent. Next thing we see is they cause the world to blaspheme. For this point, I'm leaving Matthew 23, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. These people who are only Christian on the outside cause the world to blaspheme. And I realize I left Matthew 23 to make my point. It was not there. But his truth here in Romans, he's talking about none other than the Jews, as you see in verse 17, where it says, behold, thou art called a Jew, rest in the law, and make thy boast in the law. These were the Jews he was talking about here. And they were causing the world to blaspheme the name of God. Woe to that electrocuted man who caused the world to blaspheme God's holy name. Surely to bear him, he had never been born. These people who live lives that are not true, but have sinned under the surface, cause the world to see the hypocrisy and to blaspheme God. The next thing we see is they cause the saved to stumble. We see in Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! We shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. We neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. And Malachi 2, 7 and 8. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Those who claim to be Christian but are not true Christian cause saved people to stumble. This one comes close for me. It hurts personally. I have friends who I consider to be reasonably sound in belief. They left their church and went a different direction. I asked them why they chose that church. The answer can be summed up like this. They saw phony leaders, saw they were not being fed properly, and went looking for something that was real. But there were standards that changed. That hurts. These are friends. These aren't people that I don't know. Deep inside, I have a pain from those things that have happened. But that has done something to me. It has caused me to walk and want to walk as carefully as I can. So the things I do will not cause others to stumble. In Matthew 18:6, Mark 9:42, and Luke 17:2, we see in all those passages that it would have been better for the man not to have been born that caused the little one to stumble. And surely that can be extended to anyone that causes somebody to stumble. It would be better if they had never been born. I want to include this thought on the damage that electorate Christians do by driving it farther. It goes beyond persecuting the righteous. It goes beyond causing the world to blaspheme. It goes beyond causing the saved to stumble. When we have some secret sin, something beneath our coating, or maybe it's not even all that secret, we can cause our children, our siblings, our friends, our co-workers, and whoever is in the sphere of influence to not want our Christianity and reject it. Remember, at the beginning of the sermon, I told you that this, they call this a brooch, that this brooch is worthless. There's a small gem. You can't see it. I can hardly see it. There's a small gem in the middle of this thing. It looks like a gem. In all probability, it's worthless too. The gem could have great value to it. But I never really gave it a second look. I won't evaluate it. I won't take it to a jeweler and get it checked, see what it's worth. Because if this piece is phony, I assume that the stone it's carrying is also phony. Phony carrier, phony gem, period. I'm not going to check it out. That is the way we would naturally evaluate it. But you know, that gem could be valuable. In a similar way when we, in a similar way, when the hypocrite carries a message, many will assume it is phony. It is true, they'll reject it. Because when you see a phony carrier, they're going to assume what they say is also phony. I want to include this point on viewing the lecture plate by adding, not everyone who is in this category will look exactly like the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. There will be variations. It will be carried out different ways for different people. But I believe there are lessons here that we can learn from. I realize I also may have been harsh. I didn't mean to be, but I may have been harsh. But I want us to see the danger of having our religion just on the surface and having sin hidden beneath. Point number two is viewing the end of the electroplated, which is the end of the hypocrite. We can go again to Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. And it concludes in verse 23, and then while I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Sin separates us from God. and the penalty is eternal. I'm not going to expound it anymore here. It'll be a very short point. Sin separates from God, and that is clear. So we have taken a look at the elected way of Christian. We have looked at what they look like, who they are, and the damage they do, and their end. But this sermon is not going to stop there. I want to stop with something a little more clear, a little more positive, and a little more encouraging. Point number three is viewing the true Christian. In our cleanup, we also found this. This comes in a cloth bag. There's a paper in here. And this paper says across the top, this is a certificate of authenticity. There is something else in here, if I can get it out. There is this little case. And inside, we have this. 14 karat gold with 13 rubies and 8 diamonds. This is solid gold. This is genuine. This piece represents the genuine Christian. In many ways, the genuine Christian puts forth the same image as the electroplated Christian. Their outward appearance looks similar. In reality, an electroplated piece of jewelry is purer on the surface than the real one. It is 24 carat, and the other one is only 14 carat. I'm not sure how far I should make the comparison of jewelry to people. But we, as we already see in Matthew 23:5, all their works they do to be for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and large borders their garments. Clearly they wanted to look good and strived to have a perfect image. The genuine, on the other hand, the genuine Christian confess their faults one to another. It's something that the true, genuine Christian does. As we see in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, you may be healed. Confessing your faults will show to everyone that you are not 24 carat. You are not perfect. But it shows that you are genuine through and through. You want to make things right when they aren't right. It is a mark of a genuine Christian. The genuine is solid gold through and through. It's not pure gold, but it is solid gold through and through. Our motives must be pure. Our doctrine must be pure, and we must be solid the entire way through. Not of a coating on the outside and something underneath, but we as Christians must be solid through and through with nothing hid beneath the surface. I'm aware that in 2 Corinthians 4:7 we read, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are here called earthen vessels. I would take it as a figure of speech, for while our bodies are made of earth and return to the earth, we are flesh. The figure of speech is an analogy, showing what we're to be like, so that I can see the power may be of God and not of us. Well, we also see in Job 23:10 where it says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." When Job is tested, he did not turn into gold. It is an analogy, a figure of speech. And this morning I am using an analogy. The solid gold represents what we as Christians are to be, genuine through and through. The electric bill represents the hypocrite. Do not lose sight of the lesson I'm teaching and carry the analogy too far. The reality is, even the solid gold is a carrier. The solid gold is a carrier of that which is truly precious. The gems here have the true value. The gold is simply a carrier. What is truly important is a treasure that we are carrying. We have God's word. We have Christ. We have something of value to show to the world. The treasure is not us. We must be pure. See, we are worthy to carry the treasure, but the treasure is the truth that we carry. We must be pure so we can carry it effectively. But the treasure is still not us. I give this entire analogy of the electrolyte jewelry and a genuine jewelry. While there are many lessons we can learn from it, the fact is, we are not jewelry. The electroplated will always be electroplated. This piece will always only have a thin coating of gold on it. This piece will always be pure and carry the treasure it carries. But we are not jewelry. We can change. We can change for the better, and we can change for the worse. If we are phony, we can confess our sins, and we can become real. If we are real, it is possible we can allow sin in our lives, and we can become phony. That is not to say that we as Christians should not change. The goal of the genuine Christian should be to strive to be purer. We should be increasing our carat value, if you will. You know, it would be nice if I could go to my brother and pull out of his pocket a certificate of authenticity. And I could read this certificate of authenticity that tells me all about who he is. It's blank. It would be nice if I could do that and I could know exactly what he is. Sometimes I think it would be nice if I could pull out of my pocket a certificate of authenticity. There are times when we need to examine others to know what's in them, to try to know what's in them, for a position we might have in a church, or there are times we need to evaluate. But this morning, I'm not talking about examining others. I am talking about examining ourselves, looking care of our own lives so we can root out error and live purer before God and man. But it's also a complexity of living pure we must understand. There can be wrong in our lives that we do or allow in our innocence. If you had known me in my younger years, you wouldn't have allowed me to stand behind this podium. But at that time, I saw myself as living correctly. We do things that we allow in our innocence. However, when we become aware of it, we must correct it. In so doing, we become purer. If we do not correct it, we do not remain the same in our purity. We're on a slippery slope of disobedience. I want to make that clear. If we become aware of something in our lives that we should correct, and we fail to correct it, we do not remain the same. We're on the path of disobedience. In my background, a sermon was preached before communion. It was an examination sermon. Every time we had communion, there was a sermon preached that was called an examination sermon. And it was stressed that it was a self-examination service. The need for the self-examination was taken from 1 Corinthians 11:28, where it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." There is a need to look at our lives and determine if we are in proper order. I have a mirror that I keep in my barn. It is a dirty, smudged mirror. I told my wife she may not wash this for this morning. This is what it looks like coming out of the barn. It's a dirty, smudged mirror. I use it to get things like blobs of manure off my face. It's good enough to clean up the obvious problems. But it is not good enough to clean up properly. I have another mirror. This one, I got in a box lot at a public auction. I didn't buy it for this. I wanted something else. This was in the box. This mirror is a regular mirror at the top, and it's a magnifying mirror at the bottom. If I examine myself with a mirror in the bottom, the magnifying mirror, it is almost scary, the things I can see in my face. I looked at it the other night, see how this all worked. It looked like I hadn't shaved for a month. My face looked like a wheat stubble field. It really magnifies. There was also a light. Don't want to work right now. A light in the bottom to shine your face so that you can really light up your face and see what you look like. When we examine ourselves, we should do it carefully and thoroughly. I do have a scripture text for this point in the sermon. It's at the end of the point. Like I said, I prepared this sermon backwards. It is James 1, verses 21 to 27. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he like unto a man beholding a natural face in a glass, who beholds himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and broad not his tongue, but deceived his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, not defiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." We see here we need to lay apart all filthiness, superfluity, and naughtiness. In other words, is we need to forsake sin. We must receive the word. We must be doers of the word. We cannot look in the mirror and forget what we saw. We must continue in God's word, so we know what God wants of our lives. If you appear to be religious and allow sin, You are deceiving your own heart, and your religion is vain. And we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. If you see a spot, remove it. We as Christians must be ever striving for greater purity. As we close with prayer, I would like to take our hymn books and turn to page number 703. I would like us to sing this prayerfully. I would like each one of us to sing this as our own personal prayer. God bless.